Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this beautiful morning that you've given us. As Angie prayed, this incredible time of worship before you, Lord, I pray that as we come in and we open up your word and have it set on our laps here, Lord, I pray that you will speak to us through it. Lord, I pray you have already begun to till the soil of our heart that we might be able to receive what it is that we are about to hear this morning. Lord, I pray especially that you would use me in whatever way that you see fit this morning. Lord, to speak through me, Lord, to speak to those who are here today, even in between the things that I say, Lord, that you know exactly what everyone here needs to hear. So, Lord, I pray that you do that and that we're all open to hear those words, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, the last time we were together, we looked at chapter 6, the Battle of Jericho. Now, in that chapter, it starts off by saying that the people of Jericho thought that the best way to keep God out was to just shut him out of their lives altogether. But as we saw in verse 2 of chapter 6, to God, this was a done deal. Remember, he says to Joshua, "See, I have given you the city of Jericho." And that was before they had done anything or gone anywhere. God said, "See, I've given you the city." To God, it was done. It didn't matter that they shut him out. He was like, "It's my city. We're going in. I'm giving it to you. It's a done deal. I've put Jericho into your hands." All Joshua had to do was to trust God and obey, and the walls would come a-tumbling down. Then God gives Joshua a battle plan that doesn't include a battle. Well, that's how I see it anyway, right? But you might say, well, aren't we supposed to do the fighting and trust God for the victory? Aren't we supposed to be doing the battling and trusting God for the victory? But what we see demonstrated in the book of Joshua especially is that it's not just the victory that is the Lord's, but also the battle itself. Samuel actually writes in 1 Samuel, he says, "The battle is the Lord's," not just the victory. Yeah, the victory is the Lord's, but the battle is the Lord's as well. So what do we do? What do we do? We trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So God gives them a plan, right? He gives Joshua a plan that makes sense only to God, because only God can see what's going to happen. He gives them a plan that can only be attributed in victory to God. And you guys remember the plan. He says you're going to have the priests take up trumpets, and then you're going to have the guards go that are armed, and you're going to have the priests that are carrying the ark, and then some more trumpeters and guards, and then all the people, and you're going to go out for 6 days in a row, and you're just going to go and walk around the entire city of Jericho, and then you're going to go back to camp. And that's it for the day. You're going to take an hour out of your day. You're going to go and you're going to walk around silently besides the trumpets. And you are going to walk around the city for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you're going to go around seven times. And on that seventh time, the trumpets will blow. And then I want you guys to shout. Remember we did that? Remember when we shouted? Thankfully, our walls did not come tumbling down. But I prayed beforehand that God wouldn't do that. So we were good. You're going to shout, and the walls will fall down, and you can just go into the city. And so Joshua gets the plan, and he's like, okay. Because why? Because Joshua says yes to God. That's why Joshua is where he is. He constantly said yes to God. God said, "You know what, Joshua? Here's a crazy plan. We're going to take the city with trumpets and yelling." And Joshua says, "Great idea, God. Yes, let's do that. Let's do that." Well, as we read, they walk around the city, And God had said to Joshua, who then repeated this to people, as you walk around the city every single day, and then all the other days, I mean, all this, the seventh day of the seven times, you are to walk around and you are not to answer a thing to anyone who says anything to you. And imagine you're the people of Jericho and you're scared that first day. And that second day, and that third day, you're curious, but that fourth day, you just start hurling insults at them. Like, what a bunch of fools. They think they're going to defeat us just by walking around our city, you know. And then, you know, the fifth day, they're calling them names. Maybe, you know, they're hurling insults, and God says, don't you answer a thing. You keep your mouth shut. But Lord, you should hear what they are saying about me. You should hear what they're... See, that's the thing, right? God says, you know what? People are going to hurl insults at you because of me. They're going to say things about you. They're going to make accusations. But God says, but you keep your mouth shut. He says, remember we looked at this verse, do not answer a fool his folly, because in doing so, you become just like him. Keep your mouth shut, he says. But Lord... The lies, the accusations, you don't know. Really? And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word. And so the governor marveled greatly. You think Jesus doesn't know what it means to be insulted, lied about, and accused? He certainly does. Do you know why he was being accused? For us. He answered them nothing. God's like, you know what? I'm going to take care of all this. I'm going to take care of all this. People of Jericho, as you walk around the city, don't you say a thing. On the seventh day, on the seventh time around, the trumpets sound and the people shout as they were instructed, and down come the walls. And the army rushes in, and everyone was destroyed in the city except those who believed the confession of Rahab. What saved Rahab from destruction? Faith and obedience. Do you understand? I thought it was the red rope. The scarlet cord, that was the outward sign of her faith and obedience. But Rahab believed that the two spies would be true to their word, and she did what they told her to do, and she and all who also believed and obeyed were saved. Now, before any of this had taken place, God gave them very specific commands about what not to do after they rushed into the city. He said, do not take any of the spoils. They have been devoted and set apart for me. Don't take any of the spoils of this city. They've been consecrated to me, the Lord says. And they all agree. But as too often happens still, the temptation got the better of them. That's where we're going to pick up today, chapter 7, Joshua. And it says, but, now this is after this great victory, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. And so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. What were those accursed things? We're going to find out. It's going to come up later. So don't sit there wondering this whole time. I wonder what those were. We're going to see what they were. But here's the thing. Notice it says that one guy took stuff. But it says that the children of Israel committed a trespass. When one man sinned, it infected the whole camp, and they were all affected. Paul would later warn the church in Galatia of this very same danger when he would write, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That means a little sin in the camp of the Israelites affected all of the Israelites, which we're going to see. A little sin in your life affects all of your life. In fact, a little sin in your life will not just affect your life, but as we're going to see the same thing here, it spreads to your family and beyond. Look, here's an example for you. When I have a gout flare-up, if you don't know what that is, that's like throbbing and excruciating pain in the joint of your big toe. That doesn't sound so bad. It's just your big toe, just that one little spot in your big toe. But that swelling, throbbing, excruciating pain in my big toe affects everything. My head doesn't hurt, my hands don't hurt, my back doesn't hurt, my legs don't hurt, but because of that one little spot, it affects how I walk, it affects how I sleep, it affects how I feel, it affects how I think. It changes my attitude. It affects everything. And this is what we're talking about, what we're going to call hidden sin or unrepented sin in your life will affect all of your life and spread throughout not just you, but your kids and your family and into your job and everybody that you bump into and the person in front of you who won't go when the light turns green, even though it's green, that means go. You see, Achan is going to take something that he knows he wasn't supposed to take, and his sin is going to infect all of them. In fact, it uses the word trespass. A trespass is a very specific type of sin because it is exactly what you think when you see a no trespassing sign, a sign that has been put up by someone that says, don't go past this sign. Now, when you're faced with that sign, you have two choices. I'm not going to go past that sign, or I am going to go past that sign. I don't care. That doesn't really apply to me. He meant that for somebody else, or whatever's on the other side of that, I want it more than I want to obey that sign. And he is going to trespass. It's deliberate. In Hebrew, the word trespass, it means a treacherous act. You don't accidentally, he's not saying you accidentally cross that line. You make a deliberate choice to cross the line. Even though they were told, don't take any of these things. Don't take them. It says, now Joshua, now it's going to go into another part of the story. In verse 2, it says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Achan, which is besides Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out. Do you know what I see there? Right off the bat. Right off the bat, they finished the Battle of Jericho, and he sends men from Jericho to Ai. Do you notice this? Really subtle. Where did they go up till this point every single day after they circled Jericho? Where did they go? They went back to Gilgal, where their camp was. Remember what's at Gilgal? The memorial that they had set up to remind them of the victories that God had already given to them so that they could live forward. Here they go, Joshua says, right from Jericho, go to Ai. All of a sudden, they're just completely cutting God out of the formula. And it has disastrous effects. In verse 3, it says, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people for the people of Ai are few. We don't need the whole army, Joshua. We could take this small city of Ai. Look what we just did at Jericho. What did they do at Jericho? Essentially nothing to take the city of Jericho. They simply obeyed what God told them to do. God did the work at Jericho, but now all of a sudden they're feeling cocky. Jericho was a much bigger city, a much more fortified city, and they were able to take that city pretty easily. So we don't need the whole army. You know what? We don't need to go before God in prayer and ask him how he wants to do it. We don't even need the presence of the Lord before us as we go. None of that is present here. They needed all of that just a second ago to take the city of Jericho. But now all of a sudden they're like, We got this, God. We got this one. We don't need your direction, your guidance, your power, your presence. We don't need your plan. All of those, power, presence, plan. We don't need any of that stuff. We got this because we're awesome. Look at this city that we just took. In verse 4 and 5, let's look at the result. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Well, they go armed with their own pride. They are armed with their own pride and only their own pride. They have no presence of God with them. They have not gone in prayer. His power is not with them. They go up thinking, oh, there's only a handful of people in there. Just send 2,000 or 3,000. We don't need to send 40 or 50,000 guys into the battle. Why trouble everyone? And off they go. And we don't actually know how the people of Ai beat them. All we know is they went up against them and they came flooding out of their city. And everybody from the Israelite army turned and ran. And 36 of them were killed. This is the only defeat recorded in the book of Joshua for the army of the Israelites, the only one. And these are the only casualties that we read about in the entire book of Joshua. And it was because they said, God, we got this. Go ahead, just take, you know what? Take a day for yourself. We got this one. You know what God did? He let them. He let them do that. He said, all right, give it a try. See what happens. Isn't that just like him to do that? Go ahead. See how that works out for you. Go into that battle without me. Go into that battle without prayer. Go into that battle without my power or my presence. See how it goes. 36 men were killed. 36 out of 3,000, that's not too bad. You might think. Did you know, though, that it's 36 more than were killed taking the battle of Jericho with God's plan, power, and presence? So the loss of life was not that great, unless, you know, you were one of those 36 men's families. But the disgrace that comes along with it is great. You see, Jericho was God's way. Ai is our way. Incidentally, the name Ai in Hebrew, it means heap of ruin. They didn't name it because of this. It was called that before, heap of ruin. That's where like when they say in real estate, location, 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 we're like, we have this lovely place on the wall in the heap of ruin. This, how about? And that person says, no, I'd rather live in Jericho. That looks a lot safer. It's going to, yikes. It says, so Joshua's response here in verse 6, it says, so Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And so suddenly Joshua realizes that they had gone into battle without the presence and the guidance and the power of the Lord. And in as a sign of remorse, he tears his clothes and throws dust up in the air and puts it on their head, and they fall down before it says, they're literally falling down before the ark, praying to God, because they've realized after this defeat, you know what? We didn't pray. You know what? We didn't ask God for his plan. You know what? We did not take the ark of the promise with us into battle. We did this all on our own. And so after this defeat and battle, they realized that they were missing the guidance and the blessing of God. And as I read that, I wrote this note: if God withdrew his blessing and his guidance from your life, would you even know he was missing? That's like a litmus test for you guys, for me. To say, if God's blessing and his guidance and his presence were in my life, would I realize it? Because if I don't realize it, then everything I do, I'm doing in my own power, in my own pride, armed with my own pride. But if I realize, you know what? This is not working. You know why? Because I didn't pray about this. I did not go to God before I went into this. Did you ever do a project at your house? Like you're going to like build a deck or a gate or fix your microwave. You know what? Don't fix your microwave. I went to fix the microwave here at the church one time, and so I watched a YouTube video, because that's what you do. And the guy was like, it's the transformer thingamajigger in here, and all you got to do is unscrew this and then just replace this with a new one. But make sure you discharge the built-up energy, because if you don't and you touch this, you'll probably die. And I was like, getting a new one. $129. I try to, before I begin any project, say, Lord, if you could just guide me through this process, because when I don't, I hit my thumb with the hammer. It doesn't. I could be fixing my microwave. I still hit my thumb with the hammer. That's the thing. Go into it with prayer. Go into it looking for, asking for the guidance, the presence of the Lord, rather than go in and say, God, I got this. This one's small. I can paint my own chairs, God. I don't need your guidance. Then you find yourself in there going, why is this paint sticking? And now you're angry and you're upset and you're yelling at your spouse. I could do it. I don't know. Am I sharing too much? Let's just go on. Oh, goodness, I lost my place. Okay. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. What? That sounds vaguely familiar. Oh, why did you bring us out here, Moses? We were so content being slaves and whipped and beaten in Egypt. But at least we had pots of meat and onions. It's amazing how content we can be when we have food. Oh, he's saying, oh, that we would have been content to stay on the other side of the land, not in the land that you promised us, God. Lord, and look, he begins to now point his finger at God. Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side. We were fine over there. We never should have come. Then look at this in verse 8. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies and the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth? Then what will you do? God, what will you do then? Joshua, what are you? He's losing his mind. What will you do then, God, for your great name? In verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. I looked this up in Hebrew because I wanted to see what it says, what it meant. It means, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. He says, you've sinned because you've gone into a battle and you just cut me out of it altogether. You didn't want anything to do with me in my presence. And someone in your camp has transgressed my command to not take of the things that were consecrated to me. He says, for they have even taken some of the accursed things which have both stolen and deceived. Notice that deceived, meaning the person who took them knew it was wrong to hide them, which we're gonna find out. So there wasn't like I didn't know you meant these things. He knew the things that he wasn't supposed to take, and he did it anyway. And they have also put it among their own stuff. That's funny. I just think that's funny the way God puts that. It says that in Hebrew also. He put it along their own stuff. Just because God's like, you guys got a lot of stuff. You have stuff. We have a lot of stuff. Look, one of the biggest businesses in Southwest Florida is what? Self-storage. Someone buys a bay of garages and then they rent them to you because you have so much stuff it doesn't fit in your house. So you buy a bin and put your stuff in it and store it and pay someone to hold on to it for you. And then you fill it up and then you get another one. He says they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. He says, you have hidden sin in the camp. There's hidden sin there, and you will not have victory in my name with hidden sin in your life. You will not have victory or be able to stand, he says, if you have hidden sin in your life. Get up, he says. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And he's going to deal drastically with the accursed thing because they cannot stand with it still in their presence. And it is the same for you and I. If you have hidden sin, unrepented sin in your life, God says you will not have victory in your life because you can't stand with it. Take drastic action. He goes on, he says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and family which the Lord takes come by households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Whoa! That's drastic. We're going to find the person who did this, and they're going to be stoned and then burned. That sounds drastic. But gang, sin is a destroyer, and it has to be destroyed. Listen to this. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you than that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. This is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, if you have something in your life that is causing you to sin, you need to cut it out. Now, I emphasize that he's not literally telling them to pluck out their eye, because if they pluck out one eye, they've got another one to sin with. He's saying, what is it in your life that is causing you to sin, tempting you into that place of sin? Cut it out. Get rid of it. What is that for you? What is it? I don't know what it is in your life that you might be constantly tempted, facing that temptation to sin, or that you are sinning and you're thinking, well, but nobody really knows. I just keep it secret. It's not hurting anybody. What is it? Whatever it is. Listen, I believe that God, when I'm saying these words, he's telling you right now in your mind, whatever it is, that thought that just came into your mind, that's what it is. He says, get rid of it. That might be drastic. But I just got the 90-inch TV. Donate it to somebody who doesn't have a problem with that. Only drink occasionally. I'm not saying that's a sin, but you know whether it's a sin in your life. If it is, cut it out. Cut it out. You have trouble on your phone? You find yourself going to sites on your phone that you wouldn't normally look at, but for some reason that phone gives you a sense of privacy secretness. And you're like, cut it out. You could still get a flip phone. Flip phones, they still have them. You can still get it. It's going to be a new revolution. It's going to be a new turning point in the world, and we're going to go back.
Amen.
Hello? That's way back. That's maybe too far back. Too far back. Cut it out. Take drastic action. God says to Joshua, and then he tells the people, this is what's going to happen. Tomorrow, we're going to line everybody up. And then God is going to tell me which tribe. And then I'm going to bring that tribe in and everybody else can go. And then I'm going to look at the whole tribe. And God's going to say, within this tribe, it's this family. And then everybody else can go but that family. And then in that family, he's going to say, okay, it's, you know, these couple of guys who had these families. He's going to pull them forward. And then he's going to go to the very man and he's going to say, it's you. It's you. I wonder if they were nervous. When God said that, I wonder if they were nervous because like, oh man, I hope we don't get in trouble. But you know what? Only one guy did something. Everybody else should be like, well, I didn't take anything, so I'm not worried. I'm only driving 70 miles an hour, so when I see that policeman in the middle of the road, I don't even have to worry or look in my rearview mirror because I'm going the speed limit. If you don't transgress, you don't have to worry. But I bet they were still worried. I bet they were. But I'm wondering how, I wonder if Achan got any sleep that night. Here's the thing. Well, let's see. I'll get to it. Let's go on. So Joshua rose early in the morning and he brought Israel by their tribes and the tribes of Judah and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah and he took the family of the Zarites. And he brought the family of the Zarites man by man and Zabdi was taken. And then he brought the household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. Achan was taken. You know what? Honestly, you know what? You want a new bumper sticker for your car? Achan was taken. Or t-shirt. If you had a t-shirt that said Achan was taken, people are going to ask you about that. You'd be like, well, he transgressed the, you know, he sinned against the Lord, and, well, he was, you know, destroyed, and that's what sin does. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell him now what you have done and do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord of Israel and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. It comes down to the man, all the way from all the tribes down to the man, Achan. What does that tell you right off the bat? Who knew? God knew. God knew the man. He knew the man. And it comes all the way down, and Joshua comes to him face to face. And he says, Achan, please tell us what you've done. And now, Achan says, it was me, I sinned. It was me. Was he really sorry? Or was he sorry he got caught? How many opportunities did Achan have to confess that he had done this thing? How many? Could have been the night, could have done, as soon as he'd done it, could have got back to camp and been like, you know what, this is bad, I gotta go to Joshua and confess. No, what did he do? He buried it in the sand so that nobody would know. He buried it in the sand of his tent. He could have confessed then. He could have confessed when God said, I know somebody took stuff, and he would be like, oh man, God knows, okay, here it was me. He could have done it while they were going through the tribes, the clans, the families, man by man. The whole time, I think he must be sitting there going, maybe they won't know it was me. Maybe they won't know. Maybe no one will know by looking at me that there's hidden sin. But God knows. He says, I did. I took stuff. Look at what he says. I saw it. I coveted it. I took it. I hid it. Right there in his confession is the progression of sin, isn't it? I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. That's how it happens. That's how sin happens. This isn't even actually the first time that we see this happening in the Bible. Remember Eve? Saw the fruit. Saw that it was good to eat. Coveted it. Took it. Ate the fruit. Realized she had sinned. And then they what? Hid it. They hid. They saw. They coveted. They took. They hid. This wasn't actually the last time that it happened. David was on the roof of his castle and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba bathing. He coveted her. He took her. She got pregnant and so he decided to hide his sin. But was it known to God? Of course. Was Eve's sin known to God? Of course. The pattern is still being repeated now. I see, I covet, I take, I hide. Only we can try to convince ourselves that it's not so bad with our own progression. No one will know. I deserve this. I'm not hurting anyone. I can handle it. But sin is a destroyer. Our sinful decisions are also illogical. Look at what he took. A beautiful Babylonian garment. Josephus, he's a first century historian, said that it wasn't just beautiful, that it was royal, which meant that it was probably purple and woven with gold. And this is one of the things he takes. And I'm thinking, where are you going to wear that? What's he got? He can't tell anybody that he took it. He can't wear it out one night and be like, "How do you guys like my new Babylonian garment? Oh, yeah, it was a gift from a friend in Canada. You don't know him." How is he going to sashay around his tent all by himself, thinking, looking in his mirror, going, "Man, this was worth it"? How's he going to spend the silver? How's he going to use the gold? He can't use any of it. But in some moment in his life, he's like, "I'm going to take this." In fact, Josephus writes that it wasn't like a collection of stuff that he gathered around, but it was stuff that had been offered up to a pagan idol in the city of Jericho. And so that he took not just gold and silver and a beautiful garment, but a gold and silver and beautiful garment that had been offered to an idol. And he took it home and he said, "I want this. I can't use it in any way. It's not going to benefit me in any way. There's nothing good that will come out of this, but I still want it." There's a saying, I wish it were a Bible verse. It's not. That says there's pleasure in sin for a moment, but in the end, it leads to death. It's a conglomeration of verses and concepts, but there's truth in that, isn't it? There's pleasure in sin in a moment. When you sin, when you think, when you're about to make that choice, you're like, "Ah, this is going to be great. I'm going to get so much out of this. I know I'm not supposed to, but I'm going to really love this." And then you do it, and there's pleasure in it for a moment. But in the end, it leads to death. That Achan sees these beautiful things. He's like, "Look at all this gold. 200 pieces of silver. I mean, how did he get that out of there? I mean, did he wrap it up in the garment and then like throw it over?" He's like, go marching back, really, like kind of secret to his tent. Get to his tent and then bury it. I wonder if he had accomplices. In fact, I think he did. Let's see. So, verse 22, it says that Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent and there was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took it from the midst of the tent and they brought it to Joshua and they said to the children of Israel, and all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. Do you know what Achan means? Troubler. I think his parents kind of doomed him to, you know, like if you name your kid Troublemaker, his name means troubler. Joshua says, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And then they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. Drastic action taken to purge the sinful actions out of the camp of Israel so that they could stand in that, the presence and in full relationship to God. Now, I know a lot of people are like, he killed his children too. Okay, so maybe. Some people think that the words here seem to indicate when it says them, talking about his oxen and his cattle along with him. This is what I think. I think his sin spread to his family members, but not in a way that maybe you think when you read this. This says children. When I say children, you immediately think what? Like 8-year-olds, right? Like they dragged his like toddlers out and they stoned them and burned them. But Achan wasn't a young man. They'd been in the wilderness for a long time before this. His children were probably adults. In fact, his children were probably the accomplices. How do you carry that much stuff out of the city of Jericho and then bury it in your own tent in the sand all by yourself without anybody knowing? I look at this and I read, he has children who were accomplices. Even if they only knew about it and didn't say anything, God holds them accountable. You know who's not mentioned here? His wife. His wife. Where was she? She was at the sewing circle or something. That's just like, I don't know, they're all into Jericho. I don't know what they're doing. Probably not stealing stuff, but... You know, here's the thing is, like, I know that the Bible says that children are not accountable to the sins of their fathers. So when I read this, I have to believe that they were accountable because of their own actions. He sucked them in to his sinful choice. He sucked them in, and they consented to it and were accountable to the consequences as well. So the Lord turned from his fierceness of his anger, therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor, which also means the Valley of Trouble. See, what that verse says is sin, once confessed, is forgiven, and full relationship with the Lord is restored. That's actually what the next chapter is about. Chapter 8 is about God saying, okay, now you've come, you've purged out the sin, we have been restored to full relationship, now I'm going to tell you how we are going to go into battle and how we're going to take this next city of Ai, who wiped you guys out, but with me before you, you have nothing to worry about. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this message this morning, for the reminders to us this morning of how damaging sin is and how it must be dealt with. Lord, we think so often take a kind of a lackadaisical view of sin or saying, oh, it's not so bad. It's not so bad. But Lord, we know that's not true. We know that sin destroys. Lord, we know the Satan, who is the father of lies, seeks only to destroy us. So Lord, I pray that we would all feel the conviction of your Holy Spirit on us if we are harboring sin, if it's sin hidden in our lives, Lord, and that we would bring it forward and that we would confess it and be clean. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Thank you for the fact that we can do that. Thank you that your word says that we can do that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross, forgiving my sin so that I could be cleansed, so that I could go to heaven. Something I don't deserve, but I'm happy to have it. That's an amazing gift, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.